And I would say that to the young leader, wherever you may be and what God has put on your heart, that if you're sure God put this on your heart and he's called you and you're sure of that, then you have a responsibility to be strong and be courageous, because this work doesn't get done if you're not strong and you're not courageous.
This is Leadership Conversations. My name is Paul Davis. I'm the president of ABWE, and it's my joy to be joined with Dr. Moreno, who's the president of Cornerstone University. And we're going to take a few moments to talk about leadership dynamics. Dr. Moreno, you've had the opportunity to lead Cornerstone now for about 2 years. And tell us about your experience. You're new to Michigan. Your family moved from Virginia. And you're new to Michigan, experiencing a new culture, experiencing a new institution. Tell us about your first 2 years.
Well, Paul, first, thank you for having me and for your great hospitality. It's been an incredible 2 years, I'll tell you. Your 2 years of refinement and learning, you always think you know a lot, and then you encounter new things and you realize you know very little. And I think that I would call the last 2 years really years of refinement. They were refinement for me personally and professionally. And I'll call it a stretching refinement, where I saw the Lord do a number of things in my own life, personally and professionally. But also 2 years of refinement from the university. At that point in time, it was an 80-year-old institution. So now it's 82 years old. And it was a time of significant refinement for the university as well. And I think the word refinement is really important, because refinement is about ultimately strengthening something,
right?
Making it better, making it more beautiful, making it more poised. And I know,
also removing the dross,
right? Removing the dross, right? Removing the weaknesses, right? Removing all those things that don't belong. And that really what was happening in both in the president's life and professionally in the institutions as well. So it was hard. It was difficult. It was challenging, but also tremendously rewarding, and especially because of the significant number of times where the Lord really did amazing things. And I sat there watching it happen and knowing that it was God, and all the glory goes to him. It wasn't me. Yeah. And that was very gratifying, very rewarding.
You know, Cornerstone University has had an impact on my life. I experienced the education at Cornerstone, spent many years there. And it had an impact on me. You know, now as you're leading the organization, what are you hoping the impact is on students and the generations that are coming in to Cornerstone now?
Yes, that's when I started there, July 1 of 2021, and within the first few weeks, I really spoke about how do we position Cornerstone as the destination of choice for Christian higher education. That was the vision I had in my heart for Cornerstone. And it really began when I, a long time ago, began to think about what Bill Gates did with Microsoft. And the vision of his vision was a PC in every home. And that really had an influence on my thinking. Why not have a Christian university become commonplace in every home? And I distilled it in terms of a Cornerstone graduate in every home.
Okay.
Right? And I saw that in terms of the mission of the institution. At the core, the mission of Cornerstone is educating influencers in the world for Jesus Christ. I want every home to have an influencer for Jesus. And so how do we position the institution to be able to accomplish that? Not just in terms of operations and growth, but to ensure that we're so mission-centered and focused on Jesus Christ as the most influential one, and allow that then to influence truly everything we do.
As ABWE, one of our goals is to take the good news of the gospel to the nations. And we're sending North Americans all over the globe to take the gospel. And as we're training North Americans and equipping North American missionaries, one of the things that we have to be careful of is to look for a Christian worldview. Talk me through, what are some of the challenges as you're training, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-olds? What are some of the challenges in developing a Christian worldview with the young people in our culture today?
Right. I mean, that's first of all, you have young people coming to an institution like a Cornerstone, for example, with very different degrees of a Christian worldview with them. Also significantly influenced by other worldviews. Some of them, they may not even know what they belong to in terms of a worldview. So you have an amalgamation of lots of different things, right?
Right.
Tremendously important or influential pop culture worldviews, right? Mm-hmm. That's there. Things they pick up at home, a Christian worldview, their own experiences significantly shape them, whether it's trauma or suffering or successes or whatever it is. And so all of this comes together and it comes to an institution like Cornerstone. Mm. And then we have then the privilege and the hard work to introduce them to a Christian worldview rooted in the gospel and Jesus and the word of God, the scriptures, and spending time helping them to then filter everything of their life through Christ and that worldview. So it's hard work because it requires on the part of students a significant degree of introspection. Mm-hmm. They have to be willing then to allow God to read them, as I say, and to allow the scriptures to read them and not have them, their filter, read everything else. Big difference.
Let's talk about the scripture piece on that, because one of the things ABWE is committed to is the authority of scriptures.
Sure.
We believe that it's the scriptures that are going to give us the pattern and the platform to be able to change our lives.
Yeah.
It informs our thinking. It transforms our minds. So talk to me about the importance of scripture in developing a worldview. What kind of place does scripture need to have?
Yeah. So, you know, at Cornerstone, we developed something called the Cornerstone Christian Worldview. And it's birthed out of our confession, our Cornerstone Confession, which begins with the supremacy and the authority and the all-sufficiency of scripture. That's where we begin. And it has to be that. Otherwise, if we begin with our own, you know, human-centered approach, whatever that is, it's going to be flawed. And it's going to ultimately fail. So we begin with a posture of faith in Jesus, faith in the Word, that the Word of God is truly powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And that we have a responsibility then to commit to the inspired Word of God and delineate all the greatness of God that's there and bring that out to bear on everything we do. And to bring to bear how God has created the world and the kind of world He has created, the kind of reality He brought into existence, because it tells a lot about who He is.
Yeah.
So it's beautiful work, but it's hard work too. And we see this in this document we've created at Cornerstone, the Christian Worldview, where we start with those fundamental premises of of reality. God created all things. Mm-hmm. God created truth because He is truth, and many other premises, and then bring that to bear on the work that we do, how we teach, what we teach, how students learn, how we shepherd and mentor them, but always pointing them to the authority of Scripture. They truly is the ultimate authoritative guide for not just church on Sundays, every day in the workplace, at home, at church, in my private alone time, in my public facing time.
Talk to me about mentoring, because I think a lot of our missionaries that we're working with, they're mentoring and they're trying to develop a Christian worldview in someone that they might be reaching out to from a different culture, different context. Maybe coming from an Islamic worldview or a Buddhist worldview. And so they're going to be spending time with them. Talk about that process. How do you develop a different worldview or grow and change your worldview?
A lot of prayer is really important for God to do a work.
You're not going to change anyone's worldview.
That's exactly right. It's God at work, and you pray, a Holy Spirit driven, you pray, and sometimes it takes time. A lot of time. Sometimes it may be soon. Sometimes it can take a long time. So prayer is really important. Second, I think you have to know the Christian worldview, but also know the other worldviews too.
Okay.
It's really important if you're ministering, whether it's in Northern Michigan or it's in Nepal or it's in Colombia, my home country, wherever it is, to have a really good sense of what I call the beat on the street. What do people actually believe here? What are they living like? What's driving their behavior and their thinking? And have a grasp of that and then bring to bear the beauty of Christ and the gospel and the Christian worldview to that. And that's conversations. That's relationships, but relationships driven toward the gospel. And to me, the best example of this is Christ and the woman at the well in John chapter 4.
Yeah.
Right? Which is Christ, probably the most important cultural conversation I think you see in the New Testament is there. You have a Samaritan woman. You have a Jewish man, Christ the Messiah, God. And they come together and they begin this conversation. And in that conversation, traditions are brought out.
Right, right.
Right? Ways of living come forth. Human desires. I mean, everything about humanity is there. And Christ so expertly guides it to himself in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And because of that, so many people come to know him. And I think the profound passage in John 4, where he tells the woman, it's not about where you worship. It's not about your ethnic religious traditions. It's about worshiping God in spirit and truth. So I think I've used that example at Cora so many times we need to understand the worldviews and where people are, but we have to always bring them to Christ.
I have tremendous respect for you. I've been watching you over the last 2 years and seeing the journey that God has had you on with Cornerstone. And would you be willing to share some of that, some of the journey that God's had? You've made some tremendous changes, and you've been really working at all levels of the organization, from the staff and the student development team to the faculty to the seminary. Walk us through, what has God been doing in your life, and what's God doing at Cornerstone?
That's a great question, Paul. And I'll share first about my life and then about Cornerstone.
Okay, good.
Hey, for the first 2 months, and it's no secret because this made the national news.
Right.
I mean, Washington Post and other media and so on. There was a concerted effort by some at the institution to have me leave. There was a vote of no confidence taken. And really, frankly, a smear campaign in various places. And it was just not pretty. And so, but one of the comforting things throughout that time is that I knew that God, in his infinite wisdom, had brought my wife, myself, and my son to Cornerstone. Mm-hmm. There was no doubt about it in our minds. And so we never, ever doubted, and we've never doubted us being there, ever. But I do remember one evening about 2 o'clock in the morning, not being able to sleep. This was in late October, early November of 2021. The battle, the intensity, it was not pretty. All the things that were happening were very, very difficult personally. I woke up, went to our living room and began to pray and said, "Dear God, I know you brought me here, but I need to know why." And the Lord directed me to Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 13. Where the Lord speaks about the discipline he gives to those whom he loves. Mm-hmm. Mm. And I began to cry. I began to weep. And I thought, "Lord, you're refining me. That's what this is about. And you're showing me that suffering is a part of being a leader. And you have to grasp that." Right? And I become emotional now thinking about that moment, right? Because I do. I remember thinking, "Lord, it's hard, but I feel good now." Right? I really did. I just sensed the Lord sharing something very intimate with me about why I was there and what he was doing in my life to refine me for the future and for this time and for eternity. But then I also realized through all of that God was doing the exact same thing for the institution. Cornerstone is a beautiful, beautiful university. I've always said this. It is a gem. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful 82-year history. Its founding was about the gospel.
Right.
And to educate and train at that point in time men to go into the ministry, right? It's expanded much more since then, thankfully, and obviously. And so that was near and dear. And I thought, "Lord, you're refining this place as well. And you have something incredibly important for Cornerstone to accomplish. I don't know what it is yet.
Right.
I may not even live to see it, but I know you do." So that to me was the professional, personal refinement of suffering is a part of leadership, and you have to learn to deal with it. And there were moments where I wanted to do things, and wanted to say things, and wanted to defend myself. And I remember one moment when I wanted to, and the voice of the Spirit of God reminded me of Jesus. He was quiet as a lamb. Mm. Keep your mouth closed. Mm. So those are important lessons that I've learned and I'm still learning.
Right.
For the institution itself, I think it was a, quite frankly, what I call a heart check. Are we on track or not? And I've had, and I'm very grateful for our board of trustees and our wonderful chair of our board who have been supportive and now more than ever realize what's at stake. Right. And want to protect the institution. And I'm grateful for that. And so grateful for so many on my team, new and who are there and others who've come who are in it because they love the Lord, love the gospel, and love Cornerstone. And they want to ensure there is no mission drift,
right.
Real or perceived.
Yeah.
Let's make sure it doesn't exist, right? And I think one of the things that the Lord did do in those months was to help the institution focus on mission. Hmm. If our mission, which is predates me, the mission of the institution, right. is truly to prepare, to educate influencers in the war for Jesus Christ, if that's really our mission, we need to be about that mission. And what does that mean to be about that mission? And that's the question I've been raising over and over and over, that this means Christ has to be the most influential
right.
in yeah. everything we do.
Think about the young leader that may be facing or desiring to make some of the changes that you've been making. Maybe they're fighting some hard battles right now, experiencing discouragement, experiencing pushback. What advice would you give? Because I know you've been through some deep waters.
Years and years ago, I was an undergraduate at Cedarville University, and we had an evangelist come to our local church then that I was attending. And I remember that there was an altar call, and I went to the altar, and I was praying. And I felt the hand of someone on my shoulder, and I looked up, and it was the evangelist.
Okay.
Now, this was a traditional Baptist church where you don't do those things, right?
Okay.
And this guy came up to me, and he said, "I don't know who you are, but the Lord has just asked me to share the scripture with you, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." And the Lord wants me to say this to you. You're going to need that scripture sometime in the future. I have no idea when, but I've just told you what I need to tell you. I was 21 at the time, right? I can't tell you how many times that moment and that scripture came to me in the last 2 years.
Be strong and courageous.
And I would say that to the young leader, wherever you may be and what God has put on your heart, that if you're sure God put this on your heart and he's called you and you're sure of that, then you have a responsibility to be strong and be courageous. Because this work doesn't get done if you're not strong and you're not courageous. And in my inaugural speech, I spoke about that. The very first thing I spoke about was moral courage. And courage really means, it's not just bravery. Courage means the ability to ascertain what is right and what is wrong and defend the right against the wrong. That's what courage means at its heart, right? And I think that right now in our time, in the church's time, this country's time, the world's time, we need men and women of great courage who are able, with the grace and strength of God, to stand and defend the truths of the scriptures, the truth of the gospel, the beauty of it, against anything that's going to undermine and attack it.
Right.
That requires strength and courage. And that's my key piece of advice. The second one is spend a lot of time on your knees. I can't underemphasize that. The battle truly is the Lord's. It's the Lord who builds the house or we labor in vain. It's the Lord who watches the city or we watch it in vain. So prayer means it's significant. It is coming to God with your anxieties, your fears, your troubles, your needs, and placing it all there and waiting for him to work. And so many times in the scriptures, Psalm 32, Psalm 37, they'll remind me of wait, wait, wait. And that's the other part you have to learn to do. Pray and wait for him to work as you are strong and you're courageous.
Yeah, if you've fought and battled those things, and you get that strength and courage, it's interesting in that passage, the Lord says in Joshua that the strength and courage is, he's saying, and I will be with you.
Right.
Right. Which is surprising or not surprising, the great encouragement of the Great Commission. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations, right? And Jesus says, and he'll be with us. And so that presence of the Lord is both our driving force to go and make disciples, but also that source of courage in order to be able to go, right?
I remember October of 2021 very clearly because that was our first board meeting as the new president, and that came right after the first vote of no confidence. And little did I know what was going to happen to me that day of the board meeting, but apparently there had been some plans to do a number of things that were just very unkind to me. And I remember that morning getting up to pray and read the word, and I read a particular psalm where David cries out to the Lord to protect him from certain of those shenanigans. Let me put it that way, right? Mm-hmm. I remember reading that, and the Lord reminded that day, you're going to go through something very difficult today, but I'm with you. I walked out of there really nervous, that devotion. Like, Lord, what's going to happen to me today? As it was unfolding that afternoon, the Lord reminded me of that morning and reminded me, I'm with you. And I warned you of this morning. So I can't emphasize that enough of the, as you mentioned, Paul, God is with you. You cannot do this on your own. This is why prayer matters. Prayer matters because it is the ultimate act of humility, of declaring your inability to the Lord and saying, Lord, you have to do this. And I think that's just sort of the sine qua non of leadership, that tremendous humble admission that I can't.
Right.
You must.
When, as we wrap up, think about, what encouragement would you give these young leaders? You've encouraged us to be courageous. You've encouraged us to pray that Jesus is with us. You know, how would you wrap up to a young leader? You're going to face difficulties. I think of some of our missionaries that are in difficult contexts. Yep. How do they stay strong?
I'll tell you, and I'll just share a brief story about this with you, because I would say, number one, in terms of wrapping up, prepare yourself for opportunities. Hmm. I think leaders have to be tremendously, superbly well-prepared, because when opportunity knocks and someone's soul's at stake, you want to be prepared for that.
Right.
You really, really do. You don't want to drop the ball.
Yes.
And I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I was on a plane trip from Arizona to Virginia Beach. I was out there in Arizona for a week. I was exhausted. It was a long week. And I never forget. I got on the plane thinking exactly this. I hope that the person who sits next to me is not a talker, because I want to go to sleep. And when I arrived at my seat, I saw the young man. I thought, this guy's going to talk.
He's a talker.
He's a talker.
You can see it a mile away.
I could see it a mile away. He looked like Keith Green.
Okay.
The curly hair, the green eyes. He looked at me and goes, hey, how you doing? I thought, this is it. It's over. Right. There's no rest today. Yeah. I sit down and I confessed later on, Lord, forgive me for thinking that way. And he said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I help to lead a university. I'm a professor and academic. And he said, no way. I'm a senior at St. John's. And St. John's is sort of the great books program in the country, university, right? Very elite, very, very well-known for the great books program, all the classics. And he said, I'm a senior at St. John's. I said, oh, really? Great. And then he said this, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, I'm about to graduate. I have read all the classics, all philosophy, all the modern stuff. They had me read. I am so lost. I have no idea what to do and who to be. Could you help me?
Wow.
Just like that. And like I said, I felt very guilty of my own carnality of wanting to sleep.
Right.
But then I realized at the same time, Lord, all of my preparation may be just for this conversation.
Mm, right.
And for 2.5 hours, I shared the Lord with that man. You know, I had read philosophy, my degree's in political philosophy. I studied all the classics from ancient to modern. I talked with him for 2 hours. At the end of 2 hours, he looked at me. He said, you know, if you're right about Jesus, it turns everything that I know upside down. I've got to think about it. I never saw him again. But you talk about a two-hour opportunity.
Right.
And it came through the Lord's preparation in my life for years before. And so I would tell any young leader, be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. Know the culture. Know the worldviews that are out there, right? Be conversant in those things. Be able to address those things. As the scripture tells us, be prepared to give an answer about the hope that is within you to anyone who asks you.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, it's not about our institutions, ABW, the wonderful institution that it is, or Cornerstone. It's about the gospel. It's about the souls of these young men and women here or anywhere else. And we have to be prepared when the Lord brings those opportunities to us that we use everything he's given to us to deliver the message.
Thank you so much for joining me for this conversation. And we're trying to raise up leaders and equip leaders to be able to go in all the world and proclaim the gospel. And we love the vision of Cornerstone. And
thank you,
grateful
Paul.
For you to take a few moments just to talk about leadership and the dynamics and what God has been teaching you. So,
Paul,
thank you so much.
Thank you for the opportunity, and it's been a joy to be here. And ABW has a wonderful, wonderful history of the gospel, and may the Lord give it 1,000 more years until his return.
Amen.